Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The spirit of fear is a demonic force that is gripping the world's population because of the lies being perpetrated by the mainstream media. While the coronavirus is not terribly deadly, it is contagious and an economic weapon that is causing havoc throughout the world. As a result, the sin nature of humanity is rearing its ugly head. God did not spare sinful Sodom and Gomorrah, nor did he look the other way when Israel worshipped idols. In fact, he let his chosen people experience death and destruction when they refused to repent. God has not changed, and the standard remains. Judgment always begins with the house of God, and Christians need to seek the Lord so we can be effective ambassadors during this time of turmoil. This message is entitled, Fear, Judgment, and Repentance. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be talking to you today about judgment and some other things. So we're going to go and look upon that. And the first thing I want to talk about is the spirit of fear. But before we do that, I want to pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now. That Father God, I'm not going to have a problem with my voice. I rebuke every demonic force that is trying to massage my throat. Get out of here in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father God, for taking these suckers out and put them in prison. And I pray right now, Lord, for anointing me with the Holy Spirit, that I will be able to speak properly and to get across this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles there, I'm going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And fear is a spirit in the kingdom of Satan. There are millions of such spirits of fear. And they will attack a person's intelligence and emotions. Let me slow down on that. Fear will destroy your intelligence. Fear will get your emotions going and you go crazy. We read here from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In the Bible, we have the story of Gideon. And if you've been to Sunday school, you have studied the story of Gideon. And the way that Gideon defeated the Midianites was by fear. He selected out 300 men. Each man had a light, a pitcher with a light, and they had a cover on it. And they had a trumpet. And he laid them out around the camp of the Midianites during the night. These 300 were pathfinders. If you had an army that fought during the night, there would be a pathfinder that would have a light so that people could see that, and he would lead the way for the soldiers behind him. He has a trumpet that simply would sound time to attack. So now Gideon had put all the 300 men around the camp. They had their lights, they had cover on them. And at a certain signal, they took off the cover, held the lamp up, blow the trumpet, and you had 300 pathfinders all around the camp. What happened to the Midianites? Fear. And the fear got them in such a way that they started to kill one another. Confusion. That's what fear will do. If you turn with me to 1 John, that is 1 John, chapter 4, verse number 18. And we read here from verse number 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Fear has torment. As I spoke about earlier before here today, I spoke about disinformation. Now, what the devil is trying to do is this. He's trying to get people so discouraged that they simply say, I don't believe anything anymore. Everything is fake. Everything are lies. I can't believe this pastor. I can't believe this politician. I cannot believe this person. I cannot believe this or that. And that's exactly how the devil wants you to come to that place where you are so disillusioned and discouraged that you don't believe anything, including what's in the Bible. Everything is questioned. Is this true or is this not true? And when you get a person to that place, he is useless in the kingdom of God. He simply would walk away disillusioned, and he will be of no value as a soldier for Christ. The demon of fear activates selfishness in a person. And I want you to get the little book of Jonah right now. He's back there in the Old Testament. He's hiding after Daniel. And you'll find him. I have to find him every time he disappears for me. And I know he's here. And there he is. He comes right after Obadiah. You know where Obadiah is, right? Yeah, he comes right after Obadiah. In Jonah, chapters 1, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now Jonah was a prophet. He didn't like the people of Nineveh, the Assyrians, because they had warred against Israel for a long time. He hated them. And now God wanted him to go and prophesy in their capital. And Jonah decided, I'm going to go the other way. I'm not going to go to Nineveh. Well, you know the story. Got in a ship. And there was a storm. They threw him overboard. God had a great fish, swallowed him, had it for 3 days and 3 nights, spit him up on the beach. And Jonah peeled right off to Nineveh. I mean, he had been sanitized, if I can use that term. His hair was probably gone. By the acid, his face, the skin was different. And he realized this, God means business. Pain is the only thing that most people will understand. Pain will make you to comply. It's a sad story. If you go down now to chapter 4 in this, because I'm not really after the story of Jonah, but after the principle here. And I'll read this from out there. After unsuccessfully running away from God, Jonah finally delivered a message and decided to watch the city for when the Lord would strike the Assyrians, because he didn't believe they would repent, Jonah wanted to be as comfortable as possible and built himself a temporary shelter or a booth. God responded, rapidly grew a gourd, and used the leaves and a plant to provide Jonah with shade from the sun. Now, a gourd, the way it grows, it just weaves itself around an object, and it gives very nice shade. So we have Jonah here, chapter 4, and we pick it up in verses 5 through 6. So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, sat on it in the shadow, that he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd, made it come up over Jonah, that he might be shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grave. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Notice now, Jonah was not glad over the gourd. He was excited. Man, this is great. I got the booth. God sent that gourd. It covered it up. I'm in the shade. I got it made. I'm a happy puppy. Now, God wanted to teach Jonah something. He wanted to show compassion for people. So God decided he made Jonah comfortable for a day. And then he said, now we're going to learn a lesson. Verse 7. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and he smote the gourd, and it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Now, the worm took care of the gourd. The wind blew down his booth. And there he sat on the ground with nothing. Now, selfish, he said, you know, I'm not in comfort. This is not a comfort zone for me. I want to have comfort. If I can have comfort, I want to die. You ever heard a child, 4 or 5 years old, tell mom this, or dad, if I don't get this and that, I'm going to go and hit my head in the head until I bleed to death. That's what Jonah did. And God said to Jonah, do you well to be angry for the gourd? Why are you angry over this plant? Jonah said, I do well to be angry, even to death. He was worked up now. Man, I had this plant. Everything was great. And then here comes a worm. What's up, God? I don't like this. Then said the Lord, you had pity on the gourd, for the which you have not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in the night and perished the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein there are more than 60,000 people, and that will be 120,000 people, that cannot discern between their right hand or left hand, and also much cattle. Jonah didn't like the Assyrians. Jonah had a booth. He had a plant. The plant and the booth was important to him. He couldn't care less if 120,000 people went to hell. Who cares? I want my comfort. Selfishness. When the Soviet Union was dissolved December 25th, 1991, that was on Christmas Day, 1991. It was the greatest Christmas gift given to people living in Europe, United States. The nuclear war threat was over, and we could simply begin to enjoy life. I lived under this, but we never knew if we could have a nuclear war or not. I mean, that was always a threat when I was growing up. Ask God had the Soviet Union to fail. Prosperity began in Europe and in the United States and Canada, Australia and many other nations. And you would think that people would be appreciated. But instead, we had homosexuality, which had been suppressed, begin to grow. The rich and the famous got into child pornography, sadomasochism, sex perversion, pedophilia began to rise quickly. And bars became a normal hangar for people who went to drink and socialized. Licensed gambling blossomed as people flew to Las Vegas and other gambling places to sample everything they offered. They could sin to the galore. There's no end to sinful behavior found in these places. The auto industry flourished as more people could afford to buy new cars, motorhomes, travel trailers, boats, jet skis, snowmobiles, you name it. Look upon the gadgets we have. Now, church attendance, I talked about it a couple of weeks ago, went down in the 1960s. We had about 60% of people went to church on a Sunday. And by 2015, I think it was down to about 35%. You know, there's no more Bible Belt. The states, Georgia, Tennessee, Arkansas, Texas, and all the other nations, Alabama and so on. It used to be the Bible Belt. There's no more Bible Belt. The people there, the new generation, they're drinking, messing around, divorcing. And if you ever thought about it, this week we had again tornadoes. Where do we have the judgment of God right now? We have it in Texas, Arkansas, Georgia, Alabama, in all these states in the Bible Belt. This is where we have every week, not whole cities, but big parts of a city is torn apart. People lose their homes and everything else. Every week. On top of that, now we got the coronavirus. Do you hear preachers standing up and saying, these tornadoes, God is judging us? You have a lot of people who say, oh, that's just weather controlled. You know, this is engineered by people. They have doing this, you know, harp and so on. We tried to do a lot of stuff like that. But God is judging. Right now with the coronavirus, we are locked down. We're under judgment just like Israel was. The question is, what are we going to do about it? I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 9. It's Revelation, the 9th chapter. Revelation, chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 20 and 21. Chapter 9 talks about plagues. People simply are dying by the thousands. Matter of fact, one-third of the world population will die in Revelation chapter 9. Let me read from verse 18. By these three was a third part of the men killed, by fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone that issued out of their mouth. For the power is in their mouth, in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, had heads, and when they do hurt. But now here's a tragedy. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, Yet repented not of their works of their hands. They should not worship devils, out of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. 1/3 of the world population killed in plagues. And the survivors, instead of dropping to their knees, they went to the bars, they went to the whorehouses, they went to the gambling places, they went right back in sin, they would not repent. Ask yourself this question right now. In the United States, President Trump and all the other leaders are simply saying this. Together, we will weather this. We will get through this. We will come back to the other side. We're going to get our economy back up. It's going to come back up roaring again. This is just a little blimp. Have you ever heard anyone talking on national television? We need, as a nation, to repent. We need to seek the Lord. And the Holy Spirit showed me this, that God is not necessarily interested in reviving our economy or to give us more comfort. Remember with Jonah, God removed the comfort from Jonah and said, hey, don't worry about your comfort. What about these 120,000 people? They need to know me. And Jonah said, who cares? I want my booth and my plant. Sweden openly flouting and saying, we're not going to close down our bars and restaurants. We're going to continue to drink and have our water holes. They defied the living God. Now, what does it mean to repent? I'm saved. I haven't done any abortions. I haven't consented to any abortions. A lot of things I haven't done. But I need to repent as a person for my attitude sins, for my temper, for not being a forgiving person. So if I repent from that and ask God to please forgive me for this or that, because I really want to get close to you, now, I can begin to say, God, I'm going to identify with a nation. This is what the prophet Jeremiah did, Isaiah. They prayed for Israel. And we can pray and say, God, forgive us for the abortions. Forgive us for the homosexuality. Forgive us for this. Forgive us for that as a nation. And if we, as believers in Christ, repent of our own selfishness and petty sins, and then begin to intercede on behalf of the nation, of the people that are out there. God will hear that, and a revival will break out, an awakening can break out, but it starts in the church. I'm on page 2 of my outline, Judgment from the Lord. Now, James, the half-brother of Jesus, entered the ministry after the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus never chose him to be an apostle, but just like everyone else, he was born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and called to the ministry. He eventually became counted as a leader in the church at Jerusalem. Here's the message God gave to James. It is valid that Jesus comes back. It is time for the rich to weep and howl for the miseries coming upon you. Now, I used an example here of Harvey Weinstein. As a Jew, he did not read the Torah, or he didn't pay attention to the Ten Commandments. He drank a lot of alcohol, hired some women to please his sexual desires, and he raped a few of them. Got sentenced to prison. Now he got the coronavirus. And I'm sure they're going to use that to try to get him free, saying, you know, he needs to go to a hospital. He needs to be out for the prison. Let's turn to James, the book of James. And we find that just before Peter. James, here we are. James chapter 5 and the first 6 verses. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that should come upon you. Who are the rich men? The rich men are you and I. Do you realize a person in India might make $1 a day? People in Bangladesh, they might make 80 cents a day. Look how they live. Go to Africa. Go to South America, some of the nations. And in many countries today, what we call third world countries, people are living very poorly. They don't have enough food. Their dwelling places are not that great. They don't have water. And usually the lifespan of those people, if you are 50 years old, you're an old man, they usually die between 50 and 60. We in America, we are rich. Some of these countries, you don't even know what a water toilet is. They have a hole in the ground. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. The rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers have reaped down your fields, which is of you is kept back by fraud, cries, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanting. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Now the products we buy in the United States are made in China. They're made in Bangladesh, clothing, Vietnam, Cambodia, Thailand, some countries in South America. They're making the stuff for us. And we have American companies like Nike making shoes over there and so on. And they pay these workers a pittance. No retirement. There's no health insurance. There's no vacation. They're paid a pittance. The products come over here. And we are complaining that it's too expensive. It costs too much. And we don't realize the people that toiled over this, having nothing, preparing things for you and me, clothing, electronics, and all kind of gadgets, so we can have luxury. And if you complain, we're not making enough money. There's a judgment coming. It's here. Verse 6, you have condemned and killed the just. He does not resist you. As Americans, as Europeans, Australians, New Zealanders, whatever you live, if you have a higher quality of life, we need to stop and say, Lord, forgive me for complaining. Forgive me for wanting more. Father God, I want to begin to pray for these people that made these products. If it's a toaster, if it's an iPhone, or whatever it is, you need to begin to pray and say, these people have almost nothing, and they make all the things for us. It doesn't mean that you have to throw everything away. But I think that the first thing that we should do is to be thankful. We should repent of being complainers. One thing I caught with President Trump this week, and of course the press went bonkers on it, was this. He said, I work with the governors, and there's only one thing I'm asking them. Be appreciative. Say thank you. Don't attack. Don't complain. Be thankful. And the press said, you know, that's awful saying that. But you know the same thing with you. You give something to somebody, you bake a cake, you buy something, you give it to somebody, and they simply says, okay. Are you thankful? Okay. Do you like it? Okay. You want people to say, yeah, that was great. I appreciate that. If we want that, don't you think that God wants that? Look how good it's been with us. You know, our kidneys are working. Hearts are working. Lungs are working. Colon is working. I got no pain in my body. Should I be thankful? Yes. It is only when I get sick that I begin to, God, I need a healing. Because really, now you've been well for 35 years, and I haven't heard you say one day, thank you for my colon. Thank you for my heart. Thank you for my liver. You never said that. But now you want me to heal you. This is part of repenting. We need to be thankful. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, message like this is not going to, you know, make the offering plates overflowing. Number of people probably already turned me off today, say, you know, no need to hear that. I want to go and hear what Joel Osteen had to say. But you know what? The pain is here. We need to repent. I'm going to read this to you. According to statistics, and I said it before, from Christian researchers, not secular, but Christian researchers, about 50% of American pastors, Pentecostals, Baptists, Presbyterians, Church of God, every denomination, including the Roman Catholic Church, are hooked on different types of pornography that ranges from heterosexual sex, homosexual sex, bestiality, and pedophilia. I never forget David Wilkerson shared this years ago. He said this. David Wilkerson had gone to a conference place someplace for ministers. And he talked to one of the hotel owners, restaurant owners. And the restaurant, actually the hotel owner. And the hotel owner said this. I don't understand your preachers. He says, when you have a convention of preachers or Christians, they, because in those days, we didn't have the internet, you had videos, and you have what they call porn videos. You would go to a hotel, and you could order in, you want the porn channel from them, and they charge you money for that. And this hotel owner said this, but we have preachers here, Christians. We are selling porn like crazy. So these men and women, during the evening, watched the porn, had their sexual stuff, masturbated, whatever they did, and the next day walking into the conference, Bible in the one hand, praising God, hallelujah, God, it's so good. God looking down and saying, you're hypocrites. You're rascals. How do you think a pastor can stand up in the pulpit and say, "Thus says the Lord," when Saturday night he was heavy into porn and abused himself and his body. How can he give the word of God? He's not. There's not going to be the Holy Spirit there. This is why today the churches are empty today. Isn't that something? People can't go to church anymore in America for the time being. All you can do now is get it on the webcast or TV. But you can't go. And it's really ironic. God is simply saying, well, you go to church for nothing, so why not close it down? It has no meaning. Go to church that has no power. I'm going to give a bonus scripture that I just got right now from the Holy Spirit. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These things is the Amen, the faithful, and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods. I am need of nothing, and knowest not that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, white raiment that you may be clothed, that your shame or your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." This is what God wants. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me my throne, even as I also overcame and have set down my Father in the throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." Jesus is standing right now, knocking on your door, and saying, "I want to come in, I want to sup with you. But before we sit down, let's have a house cleaning. Let's have some repentance. Let's have some change. You need to give up your unforgiveness. You need to give up your resentment. You need to give up your bitterness. You need to give up your jealousy. You need to give up your greed. Are you willing to clean your house?" Let's go back to Romans chapter 1 now. And I want to pick it up in verses number 30. Read verse 32. "Who knoweth the judgment of God, that they which commit some things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." You watch a movie, you watch porn, you go to a dance hall, whatever it is, and you watch people sin, and you are simply condoning it, and you call that entertainment. People killing, murdering, divorcing, drinking, you're watching that, call it entertainment. Again, I read a verse. "Who know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pressured them that do them." The church is guilty. We've done this. We need to repent. For years, I took the newspaper, and I would read it, and then I would read the comics. My wife, Ina, she was always ahead of me when it comes to holiness. And she would be after me many years and saying, why do you take the newspaper? Look at the advertisement in it. You read in the comics. That's stupid. You're doing this and that. I said, well, you know, I want to find out what the news is. It took about probably 30 years, 35 years. And one day I realized I don't need a newspaper. I was hooked on a newspaper. First thing I did in the morning was to read a newspaper with new. And I've been off the newspaper now for probably 10, 15 years. Do I miss it? No. I was hooked on it. I got rid of it. I don't need it. I get news in different ways. I get more precise news. I don't need all the trash. I don't need to read what the so-called stars are doing, you know, the latest sports guy, what he's doing. I don't care about that. The question is, how is your life? Let's turn quickly now to Galatians chapter 6. That Galatians chapter 6. You know, I want to tell you the humor. We got two clocks in here. And I got one electronic, and I got one that's mechanical, actually with a battery. And you know, I got a choice. I can watch the mechanical clock. It was 6:30 when I started. It still is 6:30 because the battery is dead. No one changed it. I can look at this clock and get the real time. I can put myself in La La Land and say, hey, you know, I wouldn't use any time at all. The clock just stands there. I can use this to come here and see what I'm at. So judge yourself according to the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. You can't fool God. For whatever you sow, you will reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, it would be nice if God instantly would judge us when we do something wrong. Whack! You know, we would fare better. But you see, a judgment might be a year down the road. It might be 40 years down the road. It might be 50 years down the road. It accumulates, and you don't know it. But remember this, be not deceived. God not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh, of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I was talking to Pastor Charles the other day, and we were talking about rewards. And I looked at him. He was little bit about 20 years old when he came to the ministry full time. And I said, you put in 20 years in the ministry. He's been with us 20 years. Now, he's not a rich man. And I'm sure he got buddies that went into business, industry, and so on. They got houses, this and that, more cars, jet skis, water skis, and a lot of different things, going vacation and so on. But what do they have when they come to the end of the road? I told them this, you have invested in the kingdom of God. There are souls that are saved today because of your investment. So when we come to the end, then suddenly a house means nothing. Money in the bank means nothing. You take nothing with you. And you realize, what do I have to show when I met Jesus? What did I do with my life? I have a buddy of mine. We became friends. We were both 15 years old, and we went to high school together, and we hung out until I left Sweden, and even after that, we had contact. He went into engineering. He got a degree just like me, and he got into management, and he got a state position with a telephone company, became a regional manager, made good money. They bought a very nice house in Sweden, had two children, and they were vacationing in the mountains in Sweden, over going out of places. They lived a good life. His wife died when she was 50 years old of cancer. He himself got Parkinson's, and he died about 3 years ago. His two sons are not walking with the Lord. They're just out in the tulips. And I thought about, I didn't have a whole lot of money, but I had the Lord. We had a place to live, food to eat, clothes on to have on, I had many, transportation. But I could not live a lifestyle like he did. But you know what? I'm not envious. I'm glad I didn't make that choice to live a lifestyle like that. Nothing wrong if you're not called to the ministry to have money and so on. It's a matter of what you do with it, what you do with your time. Page 3. God did not spare Israel. God was long-suffering to the Israelites, but eventually it reached the point where God's mercy ended. God gave the tribes, the 10 northern tribes, lost their country in 727. They were taken out, scattered among other people. They lost their homes, everything. God gave Judah 134 years to repent. They had seen the destruction and death done to Israel, and they still made a choice to sin. Their day of judgment finally arrived in 593 B.C., when Jerusalem was sacked and the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. I'm not going to read 2 Kings right now. But the king was taken and tried to flee. They caught him. And he was brought to judgment before the king of Babylon. He was standing there. His two sons were standing there. They were surrounded by soldiers and the king. The Babylonian king said, Nebuchadnezzar, just kill his two sons. And they had him watch it as they simply with a sword just cut them to pieces, and they died. And after that, they took an iron that had in the fire, hot iron, went over to him, they held him tight, and they fried his eyeballs. The last thing he saw was a murder of his sons. And then he went black. That's the last image he saw. Now the prophets had been standing in Jerusalem, Jeremiah, and saying, will you repent? Will you repent? And the king said, I don't care. Get that prophet out of here. I don't want to hear bad news. If God did not spare the 10 northern tribes, he did not spare Benjamin and Judah, he did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah, why should God spare America, Western Europe, and other nations when we are sinning and we are defying God? Why should God do that? The answer is, judgment is upon us. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah, the 15th chapter. And I want to pick it up for verses 1 through 7. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward his people, cast them out of my sight. and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto you, whither shall we go forth? Then shall tell them, thus says the Lord, such as are for death, to death, such as are for the sword, to the sword, such as are for the famine, to the famine, and such are for the captivity, to captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, says the Lord, the sword, the slay, the dogs to tear, the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth, to devour and to destroy. This is what's happening to America today. In January, we had a roaring economy. We had the lowest unemployment figures that we ever had. Everything was great. And then came the virus. Everything was great for Jonah in a booth until the worm showed up and the wind. This is not only the United States. This is worldwide. God is saying right now, I have started my judgments. I can stop my judgments for a while if you will repent. Many of the revivals in the years past, there were less than 100 people praying for revival. And when they prayed and prayed for earnest and repented, God's Holy Spirit came down, and suddenly the gift of repentance was given out to tens of thousands of people that swept the country. It doesn't start with the masses. If I can get today maybe 10 people or 20 to say, I'm going to start praying for revival. I'm going to repent of my personal sins. I'm going to identify and pray for the nation, for others. Something will happen. We don't need to pray. You know, it's pathetic. The Pope sitting out on the square there at the Vatican. No people. They set him up with a booth, a fire. And he was having a mass there and asking God to stop the virus. That square must have been full of demons, dancing and laughing and saying, look at that idiot. Who is he praying to? He's praying to Lucifer. And for the Catholic Church to say, we got a new regulation right now. Anyone that dies of the coronavirus, your sins are forgiven. Isn't that nice? Let's close with 2 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Question is, what people hear? You know, I can't blame Noah after the flood. He started to drink. I can't blame him. Noah stood before the flood and preached for 100 years as they were building the ark. Repent, come to God, seek God. And for 100 years, people laughed at him and said, crazy Joe, crazy Noah. And after the flood, they were all gone. There's Noah sitting, three sons and the wives, eight people. He was depressed. He started drinking. I cannot blame him. He must have been terrible to have preached for 100 years and not get one convert. I've been preaching for many years, and it's hard to get someone to repent. If I have a crowd of 100 people, I might get one to seek the Lord. But most people are so hard. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble himself and pray and seek my face and turn from thy wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal thy land. Repentance does not start with the sinners. Repentance starts in the house of the Lord. It starts with us, his people. All of us got attitude sins. We got problems with our emotions, our temper. We don't get along with certain people. And we have these sins. They are like cobwebs. Try to get rid of them, but they just stick to us. This is what repentance is. That we as God's people ask him, search my heart. Show me what's in me that is not right. And the Holy Spirit will show you. Then repent of it. Renounce it. Break the curse. Throw out the demons. And ask the Holy Spirit to anoint you. And now you're ready to begin to identify and pray for the nation, for the people, in your city, in your state, in your church, and say, God, have mercy on them. Give them the gift of repentance. I'm thinking about this woman, Shelley, that is laying in a hospital someplace in Southern California on a ventilator, induced coma. She can't pray. It was heartbreaking when I cannot see my wife anymore. They won't let me into the home she's at. My wife used to pray a lot. We used to pray together. She could pray herself. And when I was there, one of the last times, I said, you know, Ina, can we pray? She looked at me with a blank stare. She was not there. She can no longer pray. Most of the brain has been eaten up. It's not there. Listen, friend. It will come a time when you can't pray. This is the day you can pray right now. You got your faculty. You got your brain intact. Use your soul brain and your spirit and begin to say, God, I'm not going to play any more games. Today is a day of repentance for me. Will you do that? You can do it in your home. I would like to hear from you. Many times when I preach, I never get an email from you. I never hear from you. I'm preaching. I see cameras here. It's a dark hole. I really would like to know today how you responded to my message. Those of you that have my email, I would love to have you write me today and say, this is my response today. This is what I want to do. And those who don't have my personal email, you can write to the ministry email and say, tell Pastor John, I heard a message today. I was on my knees. I'm changing. I'm beginning to pray. That would lift me up. At least I would know someone is listening. If you are not saved and you hear this message, and you're intrigued and you've been hanging in there this long, and you've been thinking about getting saved a long time, here's what you do right now. Just tell God that you're a sinner. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he died on the cross, rose on the third day for the dead, and that he paid for your sins. And then say, God, forgive my sins. Jesus, come on into my life and save me. And he will. In a few moments, we'll be close here, this part of the service. You will see the screen will change to where you are. You will see three crosses come up. And you will hear the very soothing voice of Pastor Charles Terrell saying, my friend. And he will take time to take you through delivery to salvation and pray with you. So you can know for sure that you're saved today. Please do that. And then let me know that you got saved today. Now, let me just say this in closing. I was going to say something in the beginning of the message, and it just went out of my head. I have two pastors that are working here. I got Pastor Charles. I got Pastor Alexi. We're not paying them a tremendous salary. They depend upon us. Now, in order for us to keep them on the payroll, we need help. Some of you have lost your jobs. I noticed this when I looked on PayPal this week. A number of people have come in, and I've never seen your names before. Some of you give $10, one person gets $4, some people give $100. But there's a bunch of people coming in that I've never seen. You must come from YouTube, and you're simply helping us out. To those of you that have a job, would you consider this week? Because my two pastors and myself, we need to have money so we can put food on our table and so on. So I just want to let you know that. Pray for us, and if you can, even if you give $5, if a whole bunch of people give $5, we would have enough. May God bless you. And most of all, I'm expecting today a lot of emails prayerfully. May God bless you. Here is Pastor Charles.
Father God, procrastination is something that's just part of our human nature. And Father, it is an easy thing just to try to put off something that we can, I'll just deal with it later on. I'll deal with it tomorrow. I'll deal with it next week. I'll deal with it at some point later on in my life. But Father God, there reaches a point when, as we read here today, you call for humanity to make a choice. And there is no more cutoff time. There is no more delaying it. The choices that God wants us to do, He calls us to make a choice imminently. And so, Father God, as people are affected health-wise, we just ask that Your Holy Spirit would just come and, I know Your Holy Spirit is already touching people, convict them, touch them. And that, Father God, that as You pull them, that they will make the right decision. As Pastor John said, that today is the day of salvation. Today, not tomorrow, not next week. God is looking for a decision, not a procrastination of putting something off. So, Father, help us just to make the correct decision, to be brave, despite, you know, what you're feeling at that moment. Father God, touch people. Help them to just ignore the things that are around them, that are causing them to be distracted, that are causing them to doubt. But Father God, give them that bravery, just to be able to, the courage to stand and to say, I want to make a decision for Jesus. And we thank You for this now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was entitled, Fear, Judgment, and Repentance. The spirit of fear is a demonic force gripping the world's population because of the lies being perpetrated by the mainstream media. While the coronavirus is not terribly deadly, it is contagious and an economic weapon that is causing havoc throughout the world. As a result, the sin nature of humanity is rearing its ugly head. God did not spare sinful Sodom and Gomorrah, nor did He look the other way when Israel worshipped idols. In fact, He let his chosen people experience death and destruction when they refused to repent. What would Pharaoh say to us today? He resisted Moses and saw his kingdom systematically destroyed. God decimated the finances, agriculture, livestock, and population of Egypt. The final blow came when God drowned Pharaoh and his army. God has not changed, and repentance is still the key. Judgment always begins with the house of God, and Christians need to seek the Lord so we can be effective ambassadors during this time of turmoil. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1749. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.